This is the last of our 5 Year of Faith holy hours on the documents of the Second Vatican Council. We began with the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, and then the dogmatic constitution on the church. Then was followed the constitution on the sacred liturgy, and last week was the topic of the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation. Tonight, we will reflect on the Vatican II document, the decree on the apostolate of the laity. I will quote some of the decree of the apostolate of the laity and also apply it to our current time and our present situation. In the introduction of the decree on the laity, it says, "The apostolate of the laity derives from their Christian vocation, and the church can never be without it. In many places, there are where priests are few, or in some instances, the priests are deprived of due freedom for priestly work, the church could scarcely exist and function without the activity of the laity." And perhaps you have heard of some news reports of, I think it's in China, where the church was forbidden to act publicly, and yet it survived for a number of decades, even centuries, because of the laity continuing the devotion in their hearts and in their homes. In chapter 1, the vocation of the laity to the apostolate. The church is missionary, and each of the members of the church are a part of that mission. The Christian vocation, by its very nature, is also a vocation to the apostolate. St. Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, the Romans, and the Ephesians, uses the human body as an example of the church. St. Paul observed that no part of the structure of a living body is merely passive, but has a share in the functions as well as life of the body. So too in the body of Christ, which is the church. If you think of all the intricate parts of our bodies, even you think of our little toe or other parts of our body, they are not passive. There is something that they do, and so too each member of the church. In the church, there is a diversity of ministries, but a oneness of mission. Christ conferred on the apostles and their successors the duty of teaching, sanctifying, and ruling in his name and power. But the laity likewise share in the priestly and the prophetic and the royal office of Christ through their baptism, and therefore have their own share in the mission of the whole people of God in the church and in the world. The laity live in the midst of the world and its concerns, and they are called by God to exercise their apostolate in the world like leaven. The laity derive the right and the duty to the apostolate from their union with Christ, their head, and they are incorporated into Christ's mystical body through baptism and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit through confirmation, and they are assigned to the apostolate by the Lord himself. The sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, communicate and nourish that charity which is the soul of the entire apostolate. And for the exercise of the apostolate, the Holy Spirit gives the faithful special gifts, which are called charisms. Each believer has the right and duty to use these charisms in the church and in the world for the good of men and the building up of the church in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. This should be done by the laity in communion with their brothers in Christ, especially with their pastors. The success of the lay apostolate depends on the laity's living union with Christ. They need to be nourished by spiritual aids, especially active participation in a liturgy. And that active participation is not actually doing something. It's in your mind and heart being actively involved. Only by the light of faith and by meditation on the Word of God can one always and everywhere recognize God. They who have this faith live in the hope of the revelation of the sons of God. And then, impelled by divine charity, they do good to all men. This plan for the spiritual life of the laity should take its particular character from their state in life, whether married, single, or widowed, as well as from their state of health and from their professional and social activity. They should use the gifts they have received from the Holy Spirit. The perfect example of this type of spiritual and apostolic life is the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of the Apostles. Her life on earth was filled with family concerns and labor, but was also intimately united with her Son, and she cooperated in the work of the Savior. From her place in heaven, she continues to remain involved in the dangers and difficulties of those of us who are still on our earthly pilgrimage, and until we get to heaven, she intercedes for us. All should devoutly venerate her and commend their life and apostolate to her maternal care. The second chapter in the decree deals with the objectives. Christ's redemptive work, while essentially concerned with the salvation of men, includes also the renewal of the whole temporal order. And that phrase, temporal order, is the order in time, the world around us. The Christian laity exercise their apostolate both in the church and in the world, in both the spiritual and the temporal orders. In both orders, the layman, being simultaneously a believer and a citizen, should be continuously led by the same Christian conscience. The apostle of the laity and the pastoral ministry are mutually complementary. A true apostle looks for the opportunities to announce Christ by words addressed either to non-believers or to the faithful in order to instruct, to strengthen, and to encourage them to a more fervent life. The laity are encouraged to be more diligent in doing what they can to explain, to defend, and to properly apply Christian principles to the problems of our time in accordance with the mind of the church. God's plan for the world is that men should work together to renew and constantly perfect the temporal order. In the course of history, the use of temporal things has been marred by serious vices and affected by original sin. What God created as good has been affected by original sin. And the laity must take up the renewal of the temporal order as their own special obligation. As citizens, they must cooperate with other citizens, which with their own particular skill and on their own responsibility. Everywhere and in all things, they must seek the justice of God's kingdom. The greatest commandment in the law is to love God with one's whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and one's neighbor as oneself. At the present time, with the modern development of communication, with the distance separating men being greatly reduced, and with the entire globe becoming one great family, these charitable activities and works have become more urgent and more universal. Wherever there are people in need of food and drink, clothing, housing, medicine, employment, education, wherever men lack the facilities necessary for living a truly human life, or are afflicted with a serious distress or illness, or suffer exile or imprisonment, their Christian charity should seek and find them and help them with appropriate relief. This obligation is imposed upon upon every prosperous nation and every person. It is imperative that the freedom and the dignity of the person being helped be respected with the utmost consideration. Therefore, the laity should hold in high esteem and aid the works of charity and projects for social assistance, whether public or private, including international programs. The third chapter is of the various fields of the apostolate. Since in our times, women have an ever more active share in the whole life of society, It is very important that they participate more widely also in the various fields of the church's apostolate. The activity of the laity is so necessary within the church communities that without it, the apostolate of the pastors is often unable to achieve its full effectiveness. The laity, with the right apostolic attitudes, supply what is lacking to their brethren and refresh the spirit of pastors and of the faithful. They bring to the church people far removed from it and cooperate in presenting the Word of God, especially by means of catechetical instruction, instruction in the faith, and offer their special skills to make the care of souls and the administration of the temporalities of the church more efficient and effective. On the parish level, the laity should accustom themselves to working in the parish in union with their priests, bringing to the church community their own and the world's problems. As far as is possible, the laity ought to provide helpful collaboration for every apostolic and missionary undertaking sponsored by their local parish. They should also develop an ever-increasing appreciation for their own diocese, of which the parish is a kind of cell, and be ever ready at their pastor's invitation to participate in diocesan projects, and not limited just to the diocese, but even to go beyond to international fields. Since the Creator has established marriage and family as the beginning and the basis of human society, the apostolate of married persons and families is of unique importance for the church and civil society. Christian husbands and wives are cooperators in grace and witnesses of faith for each other, for their children, and all others in their household. They are the first to communicate the faith to their children and to educate them by word and example for the Christian and apostolic life. They prudently help them in the choice of their vocation and carefully promote any sacred vocation which they may discern in them. Husbands and wives should prove by their own way of life the indissolubility and sacredness of the marriage bond, affirm the right and the duty of parents and guardians to educate children in a Christian manner, and to defend the dignity and lawful autonomy of the family. They and the rest of the Christian faithful, therefore, should cooperate with men of goodwill to ensure that the preservation of these rights in civil legislation and to make sure that governments give due attention to the needs of the family regarding housing, the education of children, working conditions, social security, and taxes, and that in policy decisions affecting migrants, their right to live together as a family should be safeguarded. Thus, in our times, the laity need to contact their senators and representatives to let them know that God instituted marriage as between one man and one woman, and civil society should not try to redefine marriage in a way that is contrary to the natural law. That last sentence is applying it to our own times. God made the family the first and the vital cell of society. There are various activities of the family apostolate, working for such things as adoption, hospitality to strangers, schools, adolescents, engaged couples, catechetical work, to name just a few. Young persons, their heightened influence in society demands of them a proportionate apostolic activity, and they have a zest for life and a zeal for obedience and love for the church, which can be very fruitful. They should become the first to carry on the apostolate directly to other young persons. Adults ought to engage in such friendly discussion with young people that both age groups become better acquainted and share the special benefits each generation can offer the other. Adults should stimulate young persons first by good example to take part in the apostolate, and if the opportunity presents itself, by offering them effective advice and willing assistance. By the same token, young people should cultivate toward adults respect and trust, and should duly appreciate praiseworthy traditions. The apostolate in the social milieu, that is, the effort to infuse a Christian spirit into mentality, customs, laws, and structures of the community in which one lives, is so much the duty and the responsibility of the laity that it can never be properly formed by others. In this area, the laity can exercise the apostolate of like toward like, where they work or practice their profession or study or reside or spend their leisure time. I might observe that Bishop Emeritus Bruskowitz used to often use the example of the door that is marked for employees only. Through that door, the bishops, the priests, and the sisters do not go. And if the gospel is to be proclaimed there, it must be proclaimed by the laity, by the employees who go through that door. That is the apostolate of the laity. On the national and international levels, in loyalty to their country and in faithful fulfillment of their civic obligations, Catholics should feel themselves obligated to promote the true common good. Thus, they should make the weight of their opinions felt in order that the civil authority may act with justice, and that legislation may conform to moral precepts and the common good. Catholics skilled in public affairs should be active in politics and work for more respect for the dignity of each and every human person. Catholics should try to cooperate with all men and women of goodwill to promote whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is holy, whatever is lovable. Chapter 4, the various forms of the apostolate. The laity can engage in their apostolic activity either as individuals or as members of various groups or associations. The individual apostolate is the origin and the condition of the whole lay apostolate. All lay persons are called to this type of apostolate. The laity are to give the testimony of their whole lives, how they live their life, arising from faith, hope, and charity. Then, by the spoken and written word, which is utterly necessary under certain circumstances, lay people announce Christ, explain and spread his teaching in accordance with one's status and ability, and faithfully profess it. The laity should all remember that they can reach all men and contribute to the salvation of the whole world by public worship and prayer, as well as by penance and voluntary acceptance of the labors and the hardship of life, whereby they become like the suffering Christ. So we must remember it's not just our work, it's also our prayer and our sacrifice. And a little aside, thus those lay persons who are confined to their homes or to the nursing homes because of age or health conditions can contribute to the apostolate and the salvation of the world by joining their sufferings to the sufferings of Christ. Many times this is forgotten because of our overemphasis on activity. Now, the group apostolate, it is necessary that the united and organized form of the apostolate be strengthened. The groups should maintain a proper relationship to church authorities. The laity have the right to found and control such associations and to join those already existing. Yet the dispersion of efforts must be avoided. And a note here, we should not try to cut the pie into such small pieces, into so many group apostolates that the work of the whole is lessened. We should also not seek to build our group up by tearing down another group in the church. The decree on the laity observed that in the 1940s and 1950s, there was a lay group called Catholic Action. The Second Vatican Council earnestly recommends these associations, and the pastors of the church should gladly and gratefully welcome these lay persons and their work. Chapter 5 of the decree is external relationships. The laity, the lay apostolate exercised either as individuals or as members of organizations, should be incorporated into the apostolate of the whole church according to a right system of relationships. The spirit of unity should be promoted in order that fraternal charity may be resplendent in the whole apostolate of the church, common goals be attained, and destructive rivalries avoided. By way of example for today, there are many pro-life groups today. Some work to stop abortion through personal contact and counseling. Others work through adoption. Still others work in the area of politics to pass laws that are favorable to the culture of life. However, one pro-life group should not put down another pro-life group just because there is a different focus. Rather, each group should see that they are working together in unity, even though in diversity. The hierarchy should promote the apostolate of the laity, provide it with spiritual principles and support, and direct the conduct of the apostolate to the common good of the church, and attend to the preservation of the doctrine and order. However, no project may claim the name Catholic unless it has obtained the consent of the lawful church authority. But in order for each association to act, it must have a mandate from the church. And in the dioceses, there should be councils which assist the apostolic work of the church. Chapter 6 is the formation of the apostolate. The apostolate can attain its maximum effectiveness only through a diversified and thorough formation. The layperson should learn especially how to perform the mission of Christ and the church by basing his life on belief in the divine mystery of creation and redemption, and by being sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit. In addition to spiritual formation, a solid doctrinal instruction in theology, in ethics, and philosophy, adjusted to differences of age, status, and natural talents, is required. The training for the apostolate should start with the children's earliest education. In a special way, however, adolescents and young persons should be initiated into the apostolate and imbued with its spirit. Schools, colleges, and other Catholic educational institutions also have the duty to develop a Catholic sense and an apostolic activity in young persons. Likewise, lay groups should promote formation for the apostolate in keeping with their purpose and their condition. Formation must be carried on throughout one's whole life. Various types of the apostolate demand also a special, suitable formation. Since in our times different forms of materialism are spread far and wide, even among Catholic, the laity should not only learn doctrine more diligently, especially those main points which are the subjects of controversy, but should also exhibit the witness of an evangelical life in contrast to all forms of materialism. There are many aids for the layperson devoted to the apostolate, namely various study sessions, congresses, periods of recollection, spiritual exercises, meetings, books, periodicals, and the laity must take advantage of those. Finally, the decree had an exhortation. The Most Holy Council earnestly entreats all the laity in the Lord to gladly answer nobly and promptly the more urgent invitation of Christ in this hour and the impulse of the Holy Spirit. And to tie this to a little bit more closer documents from the church, in 1975, December 8th, Pope Paul VI issued a document on evangelization in the modern world, and I would like to quote just a few paragraphs.
The split between the gospel and culture is without a doubt the drama of our time, just as it was of other times. Therefore, every effort must be made to ensure a full evangelization of culture, or more correctly, of cultures. They have to be regenerated by an encounter with the gospel, but this encounter will not take place if the gospel is not proclaimed. Above all, the gospel must be proclaimed by witness. Take a Christian. That would be an individual layperson, or a handful of Christians. That would be a group apostolate. who in the midst of their own community show their capacity for understanding and acceptance, their sharing of life and destiny with other people, their solidarity with the efforts of all for whatever is noble and good. Let us suppose that, in addition, they radiate in an altogether simple and unaffected way their faith in values that go beyond current values, and their hope in something that is not seen and that one would not dare to imagine. Through this wordless witness, these Christians stir up irresistible questions in the hearts of those who see how they live. Why are they like this? Why do they live in this way? What or who is it that inspires them? Why are they in our midst? Such a witness is already a silent proclamation of the good news, and a very powerful and effective one. Here we have an initial act of evangelization.
Nevertheless, this always remains insufficient, because even the finest witness will prove ineffective in the long run if it is not explained, justified. What Peter called always having your answer ready when people ask you the reason for the hope that you all have, and made explicit by a clear and unequivocal proclamation of the Lord Jesus. The good news proclaimed by the witness of life sooner or later has to be proclaimed by the word of life. There is no true evangelization if the name, the teaching, the life, the promises, the kingdom, and the mystery of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, are not proclaimed. The history of the church, from the discourse of Peter on the morning of Pentecost onwards, has been intermingled and identified with the history of this proclamation. At every new phase of human history, the church, constantly gripped by the desire to evangelize, has but one preoccupation: whom to send to proclaim the mystery of Jesus. In what way is this mystery to be proclaimed? How can one ensure that it will resound and reach all those who should hear it? This proclamation, this kerygma, or preaching, or catechesis, occupies such an important place in the evangelization that it often has become synonymous with it, and yet it is only one aspect of evangelization. Finally, the person who has been evangelized goes on to evangelize others. Here lies the test of truth, the touchstone of evangelization. It is unthinkable that a person should accept the word and give himself to the kingdom without becoming a person who bears witness to it and proclaims it in his turn. To bring it to some even closer documents, I would like to reflect on the document issued by Blessed Pope John Paul II, his post-synodal apostolic exhortation on the vocation and the mission of the lay faithful in the church and in the world, written December 30th, 1988. In it, he reflects on the gospel passage that was used to begin this presentation, that passage of the various workers in the vineyard. And the Holy Father observed that we need to continue to announce that gospel, and it is not permissible for anyone to remain idle. And if a lack of commitment is always unacceptable, the present time renders it even more so. Since the work which awaits everyone in the vineyard of the Lord is so great, there is no place for idleness. And with even greater urgency, the householder repeats his invitation, "You too go into my vineyard." Recently, a layperson told me about a sign that he saw in a parking lot of a Catholic church in another state. The sign that is visible to the driver who is leaving the church parking lot says, "Entering the vineyard." Finally, to bring the discussion on the apostolate of the laity back to the present time, I want to encourage you to read this document on the decree on the apostolate of the laity, but also and especially to read the apostolic letter Porta Fide, the door of faith, by Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, through which he announced the year of faith that we are currently journeying through. In paragraph 15, he wrote, "Faith commits every one of us to become a living sign of the presence of the risen Lord Jesus in the world. What the world is in particular need of today is the credible witness of people enlightened in mind and heart by the word of the Lord, and capable of opening the hearts and minds of many to the desire for God and for true life, life without end.